You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
The context here is Jesus has been warning the religious rulers of Israel about impending judgment. He's in the last week of his earthly ministry, and he is kind of wrapping up. We've talked last week about how he was addressing the problems with the religiosity and the false teaching of the Pharisees. In Matthew 22, he goes through the parable of the landowner. He's basically warning the Jewish people that some form of judgment is coming, that the parable of the wedding feast as well. It's this idea that, like, you haven't taken God up on his offer, and your country is going to be forfeit. And he has these woes to the Pharisees that we talked about last week or 2 weeks ago, right? So he's in this mode of, like, explaining to them the things that are going to happen and what's going to happen and why, and to contextualize it within the big picture of God's plan, not for the Jewish people, but for the entire human race. So we get to Matthew 24, and it says, Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, "Do you see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down." And so this is a pretty dramatic moment because they've been hanging out in the area. The temple was a huge, unbelievable structure, especially by the standards of the ancient world. They're in the middle of this incredible architecture, and Jesus is walking out of the temple with them, and he's like, "See all this? It's going to be gone. There's not going to be one stone left upon another." Something that would have been very difficult for them to believe, very difficult to grasp. Like, how could something so big and so grand and that's so much at the heart and the root of who our people are, how could that disappear? It says he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him. Obviously, they were disturbed by what he had said, and they said to him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? When will this prophecy that you've made about the destruction of our temple and of our people, when will that happen?" And so there's two questions here that kind of need to be broken down. When will the temple be destroyed, and what will be the sign of the end times? And that's what Jesus engages with here. So let's deal first with when will the temple be destroyed. And one of the easiest ways to do that is to this teaching, this body of work from Jesus is present in three of the Gospels. And I think it's a little bit easier to jump over to Luke 21 to get some clarity on exactly what Jesus is saying. It says in Luke 21, 20 through 24, "But you see, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains, and those who are in the midst of the city must leave, and those who are in the country must not enter the city." Jerusalem is going to be destroyed. "Because these days of vengeance, so that all which are written will be fulfilled. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled." It's a horrible picture of what's going to happen in Israel, what's going to happen in Jerusalem. The Gentile armies are going to come in, they're going to destroy the temple, they're going to destroy the city of Jerusalem, and they're going to spread the Jewish people all over the world until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Josephus, the Jewish historian who lived in 70 AD, you see, Jesus would have been saying this before 33 AD, because that's the best time, we think, where the crucifixion and resurrection happened. And then it was only 37 years later that all of this came to be fulfilled exactly as Jesus said it would. Josephus, who's writing, who was an eyewitness of this siege, of this event, described it this way. He said, "Now those who perished by famine in the city, the number was prodigious, and the miseries they underwent were unspeakable. For if so much as the shadow of any kind of food did anywhere appear, a war was commenced presently, and the dearest friends fell fighting one another about it, snatching from each other the most miserable supports of life. Nay, these robbers gaped for want, and ran about stumbling and staggering along like mad dogs and reeling against the doors of houses like drunken men. Moreover, their hunger was so intolerable that it obliged them to chew everything, while they gathered such things as the most sordid animals would not touch and endured to eat them. Nor did they at length abstain from girdles and shoes, and the very leather which belonged to their shields they pulled off and gnawed. It was a horrible, horrible destruction of an entire people. The Roman Empire came in and decided, and they had done this before and they did it after, they decided, we are going to wipe these people from the face of the earth. They had commissioned Josephus, who was a Jewish general who they captured. They said, listen, we want you to write down the whole history of the Jewish people. We still have it today. It's called the Antiquities of the Jews. Because we are going to wipe them from the face of the earth, but we would like their history on our bookshelf so that we can remember who they were and what they were about, because they are going to be gone. And this is what they did. They went in, they had a horrible war, a horrible siege. They destroyed the national identity of the nation of Israel, and they spread them throughout the Roman Empire, which is modern day Europe, where they stayed for 2,000 years. I think it's important to start our talk about the end times, because it's important to recognize if Jesus was right about this thing that would happen 40 years later, it lends a lot of credibility to the crazy things he says are going to happen next. Because these things that he was describing to them in their moment would have seemed crazy. There's no way, that's just unthinkable. It's unthinkable that God would allow it, let alone that it would actually happen. There's going to cease to be an Israel. We're going to be spread all throughout the Gentile nations. I mean, if you've studied through the book of Matthew with us, you know the revulsion that the Jewish people had for the non-Jewish people, for the Gentiles. And Jesus is saying, guess what? The Gentiles are going to win. Couple that with their thought that Jesus as the Messiah was coming to overthrow the Gentiles, to run them out, and to establish an eternal kingdom of God whose seat would be the nation of Jerusalem. And they're like, that's the opposite of what we thought was going to happen. It would have been so hard to believe. As is what happens next. So, you know, the context I think is important of Jesus said this crazy thing was going to happen. It happened just like he said. Then he talked about a whole bunch of more crazy things that haven't happened. And we're left to wrestle with what we think about that. What will be the signs of the end times, they ask him. Well, he starts by telling them what the signs are not. We're back in Matthew 24, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and I will mislead, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened, for those things must take place, but this is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs." And he's right. Those things happened and have continued to happen and are happening right now, exactly as Jesus said that they would. And I'm not like, wow, it's a huge prediction of prophecy. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars. And you're like, okay, like over 2,000 years, of course that's fulfilled. The point, though, is that he's saying to his followers, when you see these things, don't always jump to conclusions that I'm coming back in those moments. And yet, what have we done throughout history, right? Every time there's a war, every time there's a thing. You know, I got to be honest with you, as a history major, I think if I had been alive at the beginning of World War II, I think I would have been like, get ready, guys. You know, it's coming. I mean, it would have been so hard to just watch what's going on and be like, this is the fulfillment of prophecy. It would have been so easy to do. Which I think stands as an important reminder to us that Jesus, we just read from Jesus, this is going to happen. It's going to go on and on and on. And that doesn't mean my return is imminent. So if we look at a timeline where Jesus is making these prophecies in 33 AD, he's saying the temple will be destroyed in 70 AD, and then there'll be this period he calls birth pangs, an indeterminate length of time that we don't know how far it will go. We're at almost 2,000 years and counting. We seem to be in that period. And, you know, the reality is it could go for thousands of years more, or it could all unfold and unravel in our lifetime. We don't know. He goes on, though, and there are pieces of puzzles throughout Scripture that we can begin to pull together. And there's too much to do in just one teaching, but I want to give you the highlights of sort of the big picture of what's said here. He says, then they will deliver you to tribulation, that's after the period of the Gentiles, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. After that period of the Gentiles, after that period of birth pangs, there will come a tribulation that will be terrible. And my followers, Jesus says, will be in the crosshairs of the whole world. And the world will be going crazy and it'll be tearing itself apart. And lawlessness will be increased. We'll have a expanding, looser understanding of morality and what is right and what is wrong, and a loosening ability to enforce the laws that even we agree upon. People will treat each other increasingly more harshly, with less generosity, less concern, less compassion, and they will be moving in this direction of hardness and coldness toward one another. This is what theologians, he says, there will be this tribulation. And it's mentioned in other passages too. We'll see the one in Daniel that says that the tribulation will last 7 years. And that is sort of the beginning of the end, is when the tribulation starts. And no one knows when it starts. But there are details here that are important. You know, we know that Jesus is talking about things that he's also read in the book of Daniel, because later, as we study through Matthew tonight, this morning, we'll see, he says, as Daniel says. But what Daniel says in chapter 9, verse 27, he said, he's talking about this world ruler who will raise up, and sort of in the middle of a calamitous time, there will be a worldwide ruler who raises up and who ushers in an area of peace. And that is the beginning of the tribulation, is 3.5 years of world peace where everybody hates Christians. They're united on one front. He says this beast will make a covenant with the many for 1 week. In Daniel, 1 week is the Hebrew word Shabuah, which means sets of seven. And for reasons that are detailed and I can go into, most theologians, most scholars agree, you know, a Shabuah is a period of 7 years. This is where we get that the tribulation lasts 7 years. But in the middle of the week, which would be what, 3.5 years into the 7 years, this beast, this worldwide ruler who has created world peace, will put a stop to sacrifice, which would be happening in the temple, grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even into a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So he talks about this thing that's referred to as the abomination of desolation. During the 7 year period of the tribulation, halfway through, sacrifice and worship at the temple in Jerusalem will be stopped. And that shows you the last 3.5 years, which is called the Great Tribulation. And that's all the stuff that, you know, you hear about with the end times where, you know, everything's going crazy, everybody's killing each other, the environment's going crazy, all the Revelation stuff is really concentrated into a 3.5 year period, according to the way that most people or many people understand these passages. I want to be clear, there's not universal agreement on what all of this means, but I'm giving you the consensus of what I think are the best scholars that have the best grip on what this is. The tribulation then starts with 3.5 years of relative world peace, where Christians are persecuted, killed, and hated. Many fall away, many false prophets raise up and claim to be speaking for God, but they're not, and people's love will grow cold. And then halfway through, worship and sacrifice is ceased in the temple in Jerusalem. The temple is desecrated, and then there's 3.5 years of what would be utter worldwide hell. That's what Daniel says. That's what Jesus says. Many places, what Revelation says. They all kind of coordinate and have different aspects of the pieces of how these things work. Jesus says in Matthew 24, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we have a precondition for before the end comes, everybody in the world needs to hear the gospel, right? And so, you know, we might be tempted to put that on a timeline somewhere, right? So when does that happen? Is that fulfilled? Is it not fulfilled? When is it going to be fulfilled? And missionaries often talk about this, which is cool because it's like, this is something that we can do. This is something that we're called to do, right? And in the internet age and the digital age, you know, spreading the word of God is happening more easily and more rapid than ever. So, you know, it's like, oh, does this mean that it's going to come? You know, and where can we put this on the timeline for understanding the overall picture? He says, therefore, first, all the gospel will be preached to all nations, and therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, what we just read, standing in the holy place, that's the center of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. That's the beginning of the great tribulation. But this condition of the gospel being preached all over the world, you know, the word that's used there for all nations is ethnos, which could be nations, but is that to every ethnicity? Is that to every country? It's not entirely clear how to understand that. We could say definitely the gospel has already reached every country. We know that. But there are many thousands of ethnicities, people groups, languages that have not necessarily been reached with the gospel. So is that going to happen? Is that happened? Is that a prerequisite? I think this is intended not as a signpost for when the end times are going to happen, but as an understanding that God wants all people to hear the truth of his love and his word, and that he's not going to come bring the judgment of the universe down upon us all until everyone's had a chance to understand this. However, if you read in Revelation 14, before the end comes, it says, and I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth, and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. So when we talk about incredible things that Jesus says is going to happen, one of them is an angel in the sky that everyone can see and hear in their own language proclaiming the gospel to the whole world. So maybe he's talking about this. The point is that this isn't a good signpost for us to understand what happened. It's a mission. It's a goal. It's something we should be engaged in. But it doesn't necessarily belong on our timeline. The abomination of desolation is interesting. We don't know when that's going to happen. It says in the middle of the tribulation, 3.5 years in the future, there's going to be a pact for worldwide peace and unity. That peace is going to last for 3.5 years. The temple's going to be desecrated. And then we have 3.5 years of incredible hardship and difficulty. Well, we can look at that and we can say, well, Daniel and Jesus both agreed that the temple was going to be destroyed. And Daniel and Jesus both agree that after the temple is destroyed, there's going to be a desecration of the temple. So that means there's going to have to be a new temple. Now imagine 100 years ago, 200 years ago, being told there's going to be a new temple in Jerusalem as a part of the nation of Israel when there was no nation of Israel. The thing that shocks a lot of people, that sets a lot of people up for understanding, you know, where we are in the timeline and what's happening, is the idea that Israel has in utter miraculous ways been reestablished as its own sovereign nation in 1948 as a result of the atrocities persecuted upon the Jewish people in World War II. The whole world came together. They said the Jewish people have been spread all throughout Europe and the United States, and Hitler was trying to wipe them out. Let's let them return. And now we have a nation of Israel where this prophecy about a temple being rebuilt has existed for that entire time. Am I saying that there's going to be a temple built in our lifetime? I have no idea. I'm talking about the trajectory of the incredible, the bizarre, the amazing things that Jesus said was going to happen. And as time goes on, there is more and more evidence that something like this could be. There's major obstacles to building a temple in Jerusalem. That's called the Dome of the Rock. It's the second most holy site in the religion of Islam. It is placed exactly where the Bible says the Jewish temple is supposed to be. Now, you may know that, but you have to understand, this is the most hotly contested piece of real estate in the world. All the tensions in the Middle East, so much of what's happening there, this is sort of the epicenter of all that tension. The Bible is saying that this building is likely going to be destroyed. I guess they could try to build one next to it, but that seems like it's an unlikely thing. However, the Bible says there's going to be an angel flying through the sky proclaiming the gospel, so anything can happen. But that there is a desire to destroy this religious monument and to establish a temple for the Jewish people there. This is called the Temple Institute. It's an organization in Jerusalem. I've been there. I've been in their museum. And they are dedicated to the destruction of the Dome of the Rock and the building of the Jewish temple. And they are well-funded. They are gaining in popularity. And they are currently creating the implements that will be necessary to restore the religious sacrifice in the temple. This is a picture, not a drawing, a picture of the $3 million in gold menorah that they have put and built so that when the temple is built, they can put it in the holy place. This is the priestly ephod that they have sewn together and put together as the exact representation according to Scripture. They are building the stuff to do what the Bible is saying will be done. Not popular with the Muslim population of Jerusalem. I've been watching them for 25 years, and they're only doing more and more things. They are doing bizarre things. They are trying to, you know, breed the perfect red heifer for the sacrifice that the Bible says is necessary in the Old Testament. They are serious, they are organized, and they are well-funded. This is their mission statement. The Temple Institute is dedicated to all aspects of the divine commandment of Israel to build a house for God's presence. The Holy Temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. The range of the Institute's involvement with this concept includes education, research, activism, and actual preparation. Our goal, firstly, is to restore temple consciousness and reactivate these forgotten commandments. We hope that by doing our part, we can participate in the process that will lead to the Holy Temple becoming a reality once more. And if you read on in their literature, they're like, we're taking the long game. We're not saying it's going to happen in our lifetime, but we're going to be participating in the fact that it's going to happen. They've dedicated their lives and their crafts and their energy to making that happen. So I think it's safe to say that what the Bible is saying is that the temple will be rebuilt, the temple will be desecrated, and then that signals the beginning of the Great Tribulation. And again, we could be talking thousands of years in the future. But the wild things that are being described there are unfolding for us in the pages of history. Jesus says in Matthew 24:21, for then, at the desecration of the temple, there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. After 3.5 years of peace and safety, there's going to be all-out war where man himself would destroy all life on earth if God doesn't intervene, and he will. Put that in the imagination of Jesus' hearers of his day. Bows and arrows and catapults and swords are going to wipe out all life on earth? Come on! That's not possible. Put that in the context of hearers today, and it sends a shiver down your spine. He's saying that mankind will reach a point in his foolishness and in his power where he will be on the brink of destroying himself, but God will not allow that to happen. So on the one hand, I think we can be concerned by what we're reading. On the other hand, can be comforted. God says that we will not be allowed to wipe ourselves out despite our best efforts. There comes a certain point where he watches things go, and they get worse and worse and worse. And then, like the referee, he blows the whistle. He says, time out. You're done. You cannot be in charge of my creation like this anymore. I'm taking over. He says, then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or here he is, don't believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, so if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out, or behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. He's saying in the end times, there's going to be lots of fakes. There's going to be lots of confusion. There's going to be an effort to distort the truth. There's going to be lots of people saying, they know. How many Christians throughout history have said, they know, and they give us a date and a time, and we think, okay, I'm going to run up my credit card because it's time to go. I'm going to live good, right? Or I'm going to give all my money to this organization because I'm not going to need it. He says that is charlatanry. He says in verse 27, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see it, the Son of Man coming on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the sky to the other. I told you, it's crazy. It's fantastic. It's out there. But I think it deserves consideration, considering how much of it has already been fulfilled and the reliability of the source. It says, Jesus in 33 AD said the temple would be destroyed, it would be trampled by the Gentiles, there'd be a period of wars and rumors of wars and birth pangs, then there would be a tribulation, then there would be a desecration of the temple that will last 3.5 years of all-out war and destruction, and then I will return immediately at the end of the Great Tribulation. you are here. Now, you know, again, I'm not saying I know or how long from you are here to the tribulation. You know, the placement of that is not a prediction. It's not, you know, thousands of years or not. I don't know. I have no idea. But we are further along in this process. You know, perhaps there'll be a war and Israel will cease to exist and everyone will be like, see, the Bible is wrong. You know, but I think that would be wrong thinking. You know, if Israel ceases to exist, it'll be like, okay, I think there's just more time on the clock. Because that's happened before and they've come back, not once, but twice. So, you know, there's lots of different ways we could think about this. There's lots of you know, ways to consider this. But the thing that's important here is to know Jesus' return will not be subtle. He says it'll be like lightning flashing from one end of the sky to the other. So when someone shows up and says, hi, I'm Jesus, I've come back, you could be like, I don't care what he does. I don't care what he says. You know, if there hasn't been a desecration of the temple and there hasn't been a giant sign of Jesus in the sky and there aren't angels blaring the gospel to all people in all tongues and all places, that person who says, I'm Jesus, is just wrong. You won't miss it. It comes immediately following the 7 years of the tribulation, the 3.5 years of the great tribulation. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, the Father alone. Jesus says, the date in question is, when does the 7-year tribulation start? Because once we have that date, we know when the great tribulation starts, and we know when the great tribulation ends. So when does the tribulation begin? Jesus says, Dad didn't even tell me. So no one, we can know with absolute confidence, no one knows. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-3 says, now as the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with a child, and they will not escape. The point is not to have anxiety and worry, you know, about the end coming. It's not to be driven by fear and to stocking up and hoarding, you know, like we're going to survive the end of the world. No one is going to escape through their own clever trickery. The universe itself is going to be wrapped up and reformed. The point is to allow the truth of this perspective to inform the way you live your life. What matters most? Is what matters most things, comfort, houses and cars and the things of the shiny baubles that the world says that we should live for? Or is it relationships? Because the Bible says this is, there's an expiration date on all of this. Except there's no expiration date on you. Or the person sitting next to you, or your neighbors, or your coworkers, or your family members. The only thing of value, the only thing of real, lasting, eternal value is our love for one another, our relationships, our connections. That's all that we'll have left when this is all over, and God says, that is the ultimate treasure. I know this is hard to believe. It is. It's so hard. Maybe even harder than it would have been for the disciples to believe the temple would be destroyed. But I'm sure that was a tough one for them. It's not that hard to believe, I don't think, that the temple might be rebuilt one day. That used to be a lot harder to believe. I don't find that difficult to believe that that could happen in our lifetime. All life on earth wiped out by man, I absolutely believe that could happen. I have no doubt that that's something that we could do. Thermonuclear war, maybe. Chemical warfare, maybe. Biological warfare, maybe. Climate change, I don't know. There's lots of ways it could happen, and that should really bother us. There's a lot more ways that all life could be wiped out than there were in Jesus' day. Is it coming? Absolutely. That's the thing that we kind of have to decide. Do we believe that this is coming at some point? And how does that inform the way that we live? When is it coming? No one knows. Absolutely no one but the Father himself knows. But I find the trajectory very compelling. And it's one of the main things that make me want to live for what God says is good, for what God says that we should live for. I also believe the source is very trustworthy. There's one other thing that I think is very trustworthy that Jesus says. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I believe that if you don't know Jesus, he is knocking on the door of your heart. I don't believe, and I don't think, and I hope you don't think for one second that what's happening here is I just gave you the Bible's outline for the end of the world. I'm trying to scare you and make you think I need Jesus in my life because I don't want to die. The end of the world is going to happen whether you accept Christ or not. Nothing's going to stop that. But what you do with the time that you have is a tremendous opportunity to change the trajectory from living for things, from living for self, for trying to build something that ultimately will be destroyed, to finding fulfillment in your relationships with God and your relationships with other people. That is something that is worth thinking about. And if you feel Jesus knocking on the door of your heart, all I can say is, ask questions, pursue, and open your heart to who God is. Let's close it there. I'm available, you know, if people have other questions, other things, feel free to come on up after we pray. Yeah, it's hard to absorb and to just really like let it sink into reality, the truth of what you're saying here. It's spectacular. It's above and beyond anything that we could imagine happening. But you have done so many of those kinds of things, spectacular, beyond imagining things in our lives, and you've done it throughout history. It's hard to be like, you know, this is all going to happen just exactly like this says, but we who know you, we who have spent time poring over your scriptures, have faith and trust that this is, you are reliable, you are true, and you're telling us the truth about where things are headed. We pray for our city. We pray for our witness here, God. We pray for the ability to serve and love and to continue to fight for the things that are valuable and meaningful to you. We pray that we would not be discouraged. We pray that we could move forward in obedience to you, growing as we go, sharing your gospel with those who don't know you. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.